In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to talk today about tragedy. What do we do with it? How do we make sense of it, if we can? As this week has gone by and the full scale of the tragedy in Texas from the floods has become known, all the damage done and the lives lost, not just those bright little girls at camp, but the many, many, many other lives washed away in the most horrific manner imaginable, it seems like now is a time for us to think together about what we do with such events as people of faith. Because the scary thing is that tragedy comes. It comes in many forms, and there's no telling when or how, only that it will. Sometimes it's big and widespread, like a flood that kills hundreds of people, and sometimes it's quite personal, like a devastating diagnosis. But no matter their size and scale, tragedies often elicit a certain pattern of response. There is shock and disbelief and dismay, obviously, and these can last a while. But once the shock wears off, there is often a search for answers and a search for blame. Why did this happen? And whose fault is it? As I've been following the news coverage of the floods, I've been a bit chagrined by how quickly we have jumped to these questions. Much of the coverage is focusing on trying to explain why these floods took place and affixing blame. We do this. But while learning from our mistakes and making positive, productive choices to be better ready in the future is a good exercise, it doesn't actually make things better for the people who are suffering. And when answers don't come or blame can't be affixed, because sadly, sometimes terrible things just happen, we often turn our desire for answers and blame onto God. And this too is a normal, natural response, because it can be helpful to have a direction to focus that torrent of grief that comes when we are suffering. But unfortunately, that does not make the tragedy unhappen or the bad thing go away either. There was a very powerful interview with Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury and a favorite Christian thinker of both Jared's and mine, that ran recently in the New York Times. It was a wide-ranging conversation, and at one point the interviewer asked Williams for his thoughts about how he responds when people ask him why a tragic thing has happened. To which Williams answered, "The question I want to ask in reply, though of course I can't ask it in quite these terms if somebody is actually in the middle of suffering, is, what would a satisfactory answer to that question look like? What would our lives be like if I could say, I'll tell you exactly why your child died, I'll tell you exactly why you suffered that terrible accident, and I'll tell you exactly why people are dying daily in Ukraine, in Gaza, and Congo. I can tell you, and it'll all be clear, and you won't have to worry about it any longer. What would that feel like?" When people say they want an answer, he continues, it's not that kind of answer they're really looking for. Williams is right. That is not the kind of answer people are looking for. And the truth is, he goes on to say, we don't have the answer they are looking for because there is no answer. Not everything makes sense. There is not always a reason. And even if there is, it doesn't really help people feel better. Instead, when a tragedy has taken place, when people are crying out and suffering, there is but one thing we can do. Come close. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near the man who had been beaten and left for dead. Did you catch that in our gospel passage this morning? Because this is the key to that famous parable, the difference between him and the priest and Levite who pass by on the other side of the road. It's a question of proximity. The Samaritan comes close. This is really, in my experience, the only answer for what to do with tragedy. And it's not really an answer, is it? It's more of a response. But it is a response built on our faith, our belief in a God who is not too far from you or too hard to find, but is in fact very near to you, as Moses says. A God who in Jesus Christ promises and then exhibits not only the willingness, but the ability to come close, to enter into our suffering, to experience it with us and not to turn away so that we will be assured that we will not be alone when it comes and that we might somehow carry on. This is the promise of faith in times of tragedy, not answers, not reasons, not even necessarily comfort or peace, but the power of presence. Presence of God, which will never leave us or forsake us, even till the end of the earth. The presence which comes especially close to us in our hour of need, even if it goes unnoticed and unappreciated. For that is what we are given, a God who does not erase the burden of our tragedy, but helps us to bear it. And if we believe that to be true, that even in the midst of tragedy, especially in the midst of tragedy, God draws near to us, nearer even than our own breath, then that is what we should do. We can draw near to the one who is suffering. We can enter into that dark and isolated place with them as bearers of that presence, of that promise, so that they do not have to suffer alone. You will wish you could do more. You will want to fix it. You will want to provide answers and make it go away, but you can't. Sure, there will always be practical ways to offer assistance, and those are important and can make a real difference, as they did in the story of the Good Samaritan, but the most important thing you can do, the most faithful thing that you can do when someone you know is suffering is to come close. To draw near, to be with them. There is no greater gift and there is no harder task. I want to tell you how I learned that lesson in a way I will never forget. When you are training for the priesthood, you are required to do something called clinical pastoral education, which is basically training and working as a chaplain, usually in some kind of healthcare setting. And I did mine as a summer intensive at a big hospital up in Boston. I worked mostly on an inpatient oncology floor, but I also served some time on a general medical floor. And on that floor, I met Gary, an older, single African-American man who had been brought into the hospital with back pain. And over the course of that summer, Gary taught me about the power of coming close. Gary liked to talk. And as a young chaplain who was usually waved away by people uninterested in a visit, I welcomed a willing conversationalist. And while they were figuring out what was wrong with his back, he asked if I would pop in every couple of days to check on him. I soon realized Gary didn't have any other visitors. He had a sister who he talked to on the phone occasionally, but that was all. The doctors eventually determined he needed surgery to fix whatever the problem was, but while he was awaiting the surgery, I noticed Gary's room had been moved. He went from my general medical floor to my inpatient oncology floor. This was not good. It turns out that the many tests they ran showed that not only did Gary have a problem with his back, he also had cancer. The plan then became to operate on his back, send him to get some rehab so he could regain some strength, and then start outpatient cancer treatments. And all through this process, as the news kept getting worse, Gary would ask when I was coming again. The first part of the plan went well. He had his surgery, and I said goodbye, and I thanked him for his kindness as he went off to a rehabilitation facility. About a month went by, and then one morning, Gary's name showed up on my list again, back on the cancer floor. I immediately went to see him, and as soon as I walked in the door, I saw that instead of healthier and stronger, he was weaker and paler. His cancer had progressed in the few weeks since he had the surgery to the point where I learned from the doctors it was untreatable. During the days that this disclosure was made to him, Gary asked if I would be there. And so I kept checking in with him, even though I felt helpless walking into a dying man's room just to chat. He didn't even really want to talk about religion or faith that much, which is what I thought I was supposed to be talking to him about. And when he asked, "Why is all this happening to me?" I didn't really have an answer to give him. We would pray sometimes, but really he just wanted some company. Rather rapidly, he went from sitting up to lying down to barely able to talk. So I would just come in and sit quietly by his bed. Eventually, they moved him to comfort measures only, which meant he wasn't going to leave the hospital alive. It had been less than 12 weeks since he was first admitted. About a week before the end of my summer internship, I went to say goodbye to Gary. He was asleep when I came. His breath was entering that labored state that indicates the end is near, so I just sat with him. I didn't say much. I was pretty sure he didn't know I was there. And as I prepared to leave, I took his hand and said a prayer. And when I went to release it, he grabbed it with surprising strength. And he pulled me in close. And he whispered, "I love you." And through my own tears, I responded, "I love you too." To this man I barely knew and had just met a few weeks before. And that's how Gary taught me how much power can be communicated simply by coming close. By many measures, I didn't do anything for him. I didn't bring him any gifts or cure his illness or lessen his pain, and certainly didn't save his life. I just stopped by to say hi again and again and again. But somehow that consistent presence, in spite of my own misgivings, communicated a love and comfort that he needed to face his illness and death. And that's how the power of presence can communicate the power of God to people. If you come close, God works through you with a love that is strong enough to comfort a man who is dying alone. Soon after my last visit, Gary slipped into unconsciousness. And a couple days later, a nurse got in touch with me to let me know he had died. Obviously, we may not have the option of coming close to those who have suffered the tragedy of the floods in Texas, though I do know that for some of you, you have family and friends who have been impacted. For most of us, in this instance, donations and prayers may be the best recourse, and I would urge you to help in that way, but unfortunately, I guarantee that at some point in the future, there will be someone closer to home who has suffered an unspeakable, unattributable tragedy, and you will be wondering what a faithful response might be. You will confront the fact that in times of tragedy, there is precious little we can do to make things better. And there is even less we can do to make sense of it. Instead, find a way to draw near to those who are suffering and enter into that pain, that hurt, that grief with them so they do not have to suffer alone. For it is then that you will have the chance to show what God has taught you, that there is only one way we can bear the tragedies of life. Together. Amen.